read just a few verses for time's sake here.
2 Samuel 24 and verse number 18. And Gad came that day to David, said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on towards him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which just cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly come before you now. And Lord, we need you. Lord, I pray that you'd bless in the message today, that you would work. Lord, that I'd stay true to your word. Lord, you would use it to strengthen us and to challenge us and change us, to draw us closer to you. I pray, Lord, you would use it as needed to those who need the encouragement, Lord, or as your word even tells us, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And Lord, may we see you, Lord, in the tremendous price you have paid for us. Lord, may you change us. Lord, I pray, if there's anyone here who has never truly been converted, Lord, I pray that this morning they would repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, for those of us who do know you, Lord, I do pray you would work. Draw us closer to you. Lord, I love you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. When I was selecting a video, the reason why I ended up going with that one, I had reworked this message this week. And the very first sentence that I wrote down is, freedom is never free. Of course, we have a national holiday, Memorial Day, to remember the tremendous price that was paid for this country to be free. By the way, whenever there's something great, whenever there's something, especially that God is in, there's going to be fights. It's going to be worth fighting for. All right? This country, of course, in its unique founding in the world, with how the Lord and His sovereignty had organized everything, a government finally coming together that was a representation of the people, a government the people elected, the three seats of power for checks and balances with a Senate, a Congress, and a presidency. A country actually built on the premise of liberty. Built on the premise that people could choose to worship as they please. To allow people to speak. To allow the assembly of crowds. Yet in order to have a government like this, by the people and for the people, it was never free. Freedom is never free. I'll read you a famous poem entitled, Freedom is Not Free. I watched a flag pass by one day. It fluttered in the breeze. A young Marine saluted it, and then he stood at ease. I looked at him in uniform, so young, so tall, so proud. With hair cut square and eyes alert,
he stand out in any crowd. I thought, how many men like him have fallen through the years? How many died on foreign soil? How many mothers' tears? How many pilots' planes shot down? How many foxholes were soldiers' graves? No, freedom is not free. I heard the sound of taps one night when everything was still. I listened to the bugler play and felt a sudden chill. I wondered just how many times the taps had meant amen when a flag had draped the coffin of a brother or a friend. I thought of all the children, of the mothers and the wives, of fathers, sons, and husbands with interrupted lives. I thought about a graveyard at the bottom of the sea of unmarked graves in Arlington. No, freedom isn't free. There's been a great sacrifice for this nation with the lives that are lost. And I want to say thank you to all of them and to their families for the sacrifice that was paid that we still could have the freedom that we do. We certainly are living in a day when our country is changing drastically, as well as our churches. It's almost mirroring each other with a direction, with a change. We are living in a day when the majority are not willing to pay the price, whether that is for the Lord or for their country. We are living in a day when many have forgotten the price that was paid. They think freedom is free. They think as they head off to university to be indoctrinated that the freedom they enjoy is free. It's just there. They've never had to battle it. They've never had the sacrifice of it. See, the truth is, if you don't see the price or pay the price, you will never appreciate it and take it for granted. And I do believe even more important than our great nation is the kingdom of God. In regard to the kingdom of God, many Christians fail to see the tremendous price that was paid for them in order to be redeemed. They think it was a 5-second prayer. They treat their Christian's life accordingly as if it didn't cost much. I mean, think about this. If you pay $10 for an item as compared to something that costs you, let's say, $20,000, you will treat those two items much differently from each other because of the cost you had to pay. The same is true of our faith. If you don't see the cost that was paid, you will treat your Christian life with little value. And the way this nation changes starts with us. As long as our churches are mirroring the culture and changing with them, they are losing their very effectiveness that can change the country. When you don't see the value in what was tremendous price that was paid for your faith, you certainly won't think it's worth giving your life for. You really just think your faith, many times without seeing that value, you really just think your faith, what we do here, is simply about making your life better. And it's not. This then leads to people who want a religion that costs them nothing. They don't see the value. They're not willing to pay a price. Maybe this morning, that is you. Perhaps it's just your perspective, though, that is skewed. Perhaps because of how you simply viewed your faith, how it's been presented, you don't see the tremendous cost, the value of what you possess, so you are not willing to pay any price. Or perhaps it's simply that your flesh is in control. And you're self-centered. You just want to live how you want to live. And you're not about to change that or pay a cost. we hold dear what cost us much. Let's give the setting for the text that we read. In the first verse, which I did not read, it says, And the anger of the Lord was kindled against David, against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. And we get more clarification even on that in 1 Corinthians chapter 21 and verse 1 of how God organized this. Satan himself was directly involved in this. The one who went to David with the temptation was Satan himself in 1 Chronicles 21:1. This is something God allowed, really a judgment had just finished. We don't know the exact reason based on the text, but we have a very good idea here of what is motivating David to do what he did. It would seem pride and ambition, especially based on the conversation with his counselors, are motivating David. So God allows this temptation. He sees the direction. He allows the temptation to come. Satan comes, puts the temptation to David. Listen, look what you've built up. Look at that military. Look at the men you have. Count them up. Number the people. David goes against the council, falls to the temptation. He numbers the people in pride and ambition. The moment he hears the number, the moment he hears it, the conviction sets in. What have I done? And it hits hard. The conviction sets in and it hits hard. David sees his sin clearly. He now sees his sin as exceeding sinful, and regret hits. God then sends the prophet Gad to David. This is simply to determine the punishment. God is going to chastise. Judgment is getting ready to take place. And so God sends the prophet and he gives David three choices. 7 years of famine. 3 months of being chased and defeated by your enemies. Or 3 days of pestilence. We know, as David told the prophet, just let me fall into the hands of the Lord. I will choose the 3 days. God sends an angel of the Lord down. The pestilence hits. Could you just imagine being David in this? The regret. The sorrow. Now keep in mind, many of us are at the place prior to where David was with all this. The regret, the sorrow, the pestilence hits. Multitudes are dying. He's seen it. 70,000 die. David begins to beg God and plead with God. Please, no, please, God, please just stop it. Put this upon me and my house. Don't put this upon the people. You could just see the anguish and the heartbreak and the tears. There are so many directions we could preach from this text. We see even great men of God will fail. And perhaps those in that position with that level of responsibility, God will judge even more harshly because of what has been given to them. The importance of guarding our heart, protecting our walk with God. When David prays that, God sends the prophet back to David, instructing him to go and make a sacrifice. At which time God said, I will end the pestilence. David rushes to do the sacrifice. He doesn't take anything with him. He wants it stopped. He wants it stayed. And that's where we pick up where we read. He goes to Araunah and he says, listen, I need to offer a sacrifice. I need to buy the threshing floor. I need to buy the animals. I need to buy the instruments. I have to offer a sacrifice. Araunah, of course, would bow down. He asked the king, why have you come unto me? And you could just see David when he's talking. This isn't a normal conversation. I have no doubt David is in tears. The weight of what is taking place as he's speaking. People dying. And Araunah says, listen, it's yours. Here's the oxen, here's the instrument. It's all yours. Take it. It's yours. And David responds, he's giving it to David. No. No, you don't understand. I will pay for all of this. He goes, there is no way I will offer a sacrifice unto my God of that which has cost me nothing. David offers the sacrifice. And it has ceased. What would you have said? Think about it. Be honest with yourself. You know, there are certain moments in life when it becomes clear what your character actually is. There are certain moments in life when it becomes evident to you with David here, boy, there's some clarity with this. So be honest with yourself for a minute. You're there. You're talking with this man, Araunah, who'd be a wealthy man. And says, listen, I need the threshing floor. I need the animals. I need the instruments. And he says, they're all yours. They're yours. Would you have thought, wow, what a blessing. I don't have to pay anything for this sacrifice. Look how God provided. That could have been the angle, but notice David's heart. Although you see the man struggling at the beginning of the chapter with sin, with pride and ambition coming in, here you can see David's genuineness before God. It never even occurred to him to look at that as a blessing from God because he himself wants that sacrifice for himself, not for another to sacrifice on his behalf. Or you've been like David and said, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which has cost me nothing. As I alluded to already with the direction of our nation and our churches, there is a culture that has developed where multitudes desire a religion, but a religion that costs them nothing. A religion that pays them. A religion that's about them. I mean, and we can see the churches adjusting to the self-centered culture as the worship services become more about the people. Sunday night services canceled. Wednesday night services changed into little itty-bitty things. No, well, we don't want to have people through preaching three times a week. I mean, they don't want that nowadays. Let's give them what they want. Because people want a religion that costs them nothing. Services are canceled over cultural events like the Super Bowl or something taking place. The teaching run around today, all in the name of grace, which is the irony of this, of the devil's lie, that really because of grace, you're free to live as you choose. Such a lie. Even that is in direct disobedience to the Word of God, that it is the grace of God that should be driving us towards godliness. It all comes back to we don't see the price that was paid. The fact is, true Christianity costs you. If you are looking for a religion which costs you nothing, then true Christianity is not for you. My goal today with this message is that all of us would begin to see the tremendous price that was paid. That we be in a position to say as David, I will not make an offering unto the Lord my God of that which has cost me nothing. To begin to see that life is all about God and not self. Point number one I want you to know is this, is that true religion, something that's genuine, does cost. It costs a great price. I mean, when we look at what it took for redemption, we see what it cost the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. What it took in order for man to be redeemed. In the very beginning, it cost something to have true religion with God. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, they began to realize the cost that had to be paid. And they only got a small taste of it, but you better believe they saw it. I mean, you can think as they hid themselves and they made fig leaves to sew themselves together, as shame and the different emotions that all hit at the very moment they sinned that they had never experienced before. Guilt, shame, sewing the fig leaves together, knowing what and seeing it, hiding. The Lord calling to them. And the Lord sees what they made and He lets them know, that's not enough. Something has to die. And because we're so used to it today, I mean, we're in Alaska. It's nothing for us to go and shoot a moose. But there had never been death yet. Do you understand that? Nothing has died. Now there will be a sacrifice. Death will come. You can just imagine Adam and Eve when that sacrifice had to be done to cover their shame. They were beginning to understand a cost that would be paid, but this it really wasn't enough. Just like the fig leaves weren't enough, this was just a shadow. This was just temporary, because it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can remove sin. It wasn't nearly the cost that would be essential in order to redeem mankind. And yet we get so self-centered because we don't see the cost. I mean, last week we partook of communion. What that is about is us trying to remember the price that was paid. The Son of God, the Creator Himself who became a man. The Son of God. Do you understand that? The one who spoke and this universe came into existence, becoming flesh in order to redeem you. Cost of the redemption of mankind can never be measured in silver and gold and bank accounts and offerings. God becoming a man, leaving the glories of heaven to suffer on this earth. And when you read chapters like Isaiah chapter 53 and you see the suffering that He would endure in order to save you, what a cost that was paid. This wasn't just another man. This was the Son of God. He redeemed us with the price of His own blood. He became sin for you. He took your judgment. See, that justice had to be paid for, and He died in your place. Listen, I'm not talking to the lost right now. I'm talking to the saved. Don't tune me out. He took your judgment. He was suffering for you. Not mankind in general, for you. He was satisfying the justice of an eternal God so you could be saved. For you. And we get so petty. So self-centered. Not willing to pay anything. We want a religion that costs us nothing. Oh, we're glad He saved us. But then we make it about us. Do you understand that the price He paid, you could never, ever, ever, ever pay it? Ever. This was a debt you have no hope, no chance of paying. Ever. There is no escaping this debt you owed. There is no escaping this judgment. There is no way you could possibly make amends for it. Your salvation was not a 5-second prayer. It took the Son of God to become flesh and suffer in your place. That in that time on the cross and what took place in those 3 days was enough suffering because of the Son of God was involved in it, that it satisfied the justice for eternity. He did this for you. True religion cost. Yet we don't even want to stick out like a sore thumb in our culture. We don't want to drive. We don't want to look different. We don't want to be different. Oh, I'd have to do that? Come on. Do you understand what was paid for you? Don't make it about your life. Your salvation was not a simple prayer. It cost Christ. It also cost us. Our salvation itself, because of the price Christ paid, is offered as a free gift. Now, with our relationship with God, to have one that is genuine, true, and strong, and growing, it costs. It costs the denial of self. I mean, we all can recognize, I mean, the world can recognize it in this nation, of how self-centered we are, that we're owed everything. I have my rights. Of thinking others should provide for you. Of a welfare-based mentality existing in a culture that has left the idea of just helping those who need a helping hand in the moment. But make no mistake, that has permeated over into our Christianity. Too many today think God is about them and their needs. But life is about God, not you. We want our service to God to cost us. We don't want it to cost anything. We want to come to church when we want. We want to live like we want. Hear a message that soothes my conscience. I'm going to vote conservative, though, and think, man, I'm doing great. You know, when I do think of what God has done, the Creator, there's no way I want to live that way. I don't want to stand before Him knowing I wasn't, just lived a pathetic, self-centered Christian life, knowing what He did for me. But if you never see the value, if you never see what it took to redeem you, you're not going to be willing to pay any price. I mean, nowadays, I mean, we see the church is changing. So, because as our, do you understand that as our nation is becoming more humanistic and secular, turning from God, that Christians should stick out. We should. We need Christians to understand what God did for them and be willing to come to God, whatever you want. Lord, my dreams are yours. Lord, my time is yours. My possessions are yours. Lord, I will suffer if necessary. Lord, my life is yours to control. Let's look at the words of Jesus Christ himself. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Luke 14:33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. I mean, when you examine the conversation between Jesus Christ and the rich man, the rich young ruler who went to him, the truth is he desired a religion that cost him nothing. Yet Jesus made it clear, it'll cost you everything. But it's so worth it. Think of the testimony of other Christians that have always, always served to be a help to me in my Christian life. Again, I think of Peter. When the call came from the Lord Jesus Christ to Peter, an established businessman with a great business. Peter, come, follow me. Leave it behind. He doesn't hesitate. He saw the value. Matthew, if you remember, as we preached through the Gospel of Matthew, when I did this series on each of the 12, I took several weeks to go into the lives of the 12 when Jesus called them. There's a few there that really grabbed my attention. Simon the Zealot being one. But perhaps more than the others would be Matthew. The position he was in, really what he already endured to take that position, there was a measure of massive rebellion to get to where he was actually. But there he was, this wealthy publican, knowing if he follows Christ, I mean, all that goes with that, but he's there. And the Lord sees him and calls on to him, come, follow me. He leaves it all. Done. Done. The testimony of Paul. This Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin. A man that had his career who was set, devout. Yet when he realized who Christ was, he doesn't hesitate. He forsakes all and follows Christ. After Paul, we're going through Acts right now. We see that he's under arrest. We would have covered actually all of chapter 22 had I come in with the book of Acts today. All right. I want you to think about this because we have such a skewed view of what true religion looks like. There is a benefit that does that. I'm not denying it. But it is not about making your life better. It's about glorifying God. After Paul's conversion, was his life easier or more difficult? It's not even a question, is it? It's not even a question. The rich man. Let's go to the rich man and Lazarus. I can use that. Let's go to the rich man because I don't know what happened to that other rich man. Maybe he did repent, the young ruler one. Think of the rich man, though, who fared sumptuously every day. Let's say the Lord right now allows us to speak directly with Paul and the rich man. The rich man had a beautiful home, needs provided, servants, a life of ease, could get whatever he wanted, had the best transportation of his day, could travel in his day, could take care of his family, could leave things behind for his grandchildren, his brothers, his family. Then there's Paul after his conversion. Constantly sick. Beatings over and over and over. Stonings. Imprisonments. Shipwreck. Constant traveling. Constant going. Nonstop. 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 Until he is finally executed. Both men are standing here. If we were to ask them, would you do your life differently? Paul was willing to pay everything he had because he saw the value in it. The rich man only saw the value in his life, not in God. Which one would say, oh, I would do it so differently. I had it so wrong. Would that be Paul? No, Paul would say, I would give even more. I'd give even more. The rich man, I have no doubt, would be weeping and pleading with all of us. Don't go my way. Don't go my way. It's about God. It's not about you. Lastly, why pay the price? For time's sake, I'm not going to turn there, but you can read it. Matthew 13, 45 and 46 is the parable of the pearl of great price. The businessman who found that pearl that he knew, oh, this is worth everything. He goes and sells all that he has for the one pearl. What I find ironic today is there are interpretations that make that pearl us. Isn't that just a beautiful picture of our self-centered culture? Look at what God thinks of us. We are the pearl of great price. No, you're not. We are vile and wretched is what we are. The one who is worth everything is not you. It's God. He is worth it all. We get bombarded today, have been for more than a generation now, by secular institutions, by the educational institutions, by media, by Hollywood, that somehow, think of the deception of the devil, that somehow you're ignorant if you believe the Word of God. When that is the actual basis of knowledge and truth. Many missing out on seeing that God is the pearl of great price. Again, I think, I'll just cover this quickly. You know the story. Probably everyone here, I don't think we have any first-time visitors here, of the doctor who trusted Christ in New Guinea. And by the way, I want you to think about this. You know what he saw that made a difference? He thought Christians were a joke. Only thing he knew was he saw on television, they were idiots, they crooked, they believed fairy tales and all that stuff. You know what made the difference, though, to him? He actually saw somebody willing to pay a price that wasn't adjusting to the culture, that wasn't trying to adapt and be cool. He saw somebody that loved God so much, he was willing to give his life. And that gave him pause. He said, wait, whatever he believes, he believes. That would lead to that man's conversion. The Lord is the pearl of great price. Listen to me. The pearl of great price is not ministry. The pearl of great price is not church. The pearl of great price is not your career. It's not being a missionary. It is the Lord. So many people are selling out for fake pearls. There are things that we overpay for in life. There are times you pay for something you never should have paid that price for. Maybe you bought a vehicle, and then you get home and you realize, man, I paid $5,000 more than that than I should have. But listen to me. The price that you're willing to pay for your faith and your walk, it'll never be too great. There'll never be a moment in your life and you have regret. Oh, I shouldn't have did all that. Man, why did I go to New Guinea and waste 12 years? No, it never even occurred to me. We should pay the price because the Lord is the pearl of great price. Just like that businessman went and sold everything. He realized, this is it. This is what it's about. And the truth is, this is, you know, subordinate to that reason. The rewards are great. And I can bring those up because the Lord Jesus Christ himself did bring up the rewards. There is a day coming, a day in which we are rewarded for our faithfulness to God. That day might not be now. If you're looking for that now, you're going to be greatly disappointed. But one of my favorite verses in Genesis, I have several there. One of my favorite verses in Genesis, though, is this. It's in Genesis, with the conversation with Abraham. When the Lord told Abraham this in Genesis 15:1, the Lord is thy great reward. I mean, that's the greatest of all this, is that walk with God, the Creator. To have that. That is the greatest reward we can have this side of eternity. Let me finish with this. The consequences, if we do not, are too great. I mean, look at the direction of our nation. Falling to pieces. Churches changing. Churches are just obsessed today with their worship teams and being entertained and feeling good. Did you feel God in the service today? I have news for you. If you actually felt the presence of God, you would be on your face trembling. You're simply being pacified. Feeling emotionally good when you leave. Yet the carnality is still ever in control. Again, do you think the rich man regrets his decision? Listen, the consequences are too great. We need to be spending our lives for eternity and not just the present. There's so much to be done because heaven is real and so is hell. There are those that need to hear. Listen, we have that message of the truth. We have a responsibility with the Great Commission. There are those that God will put around you. You have a responsibility with the message. I mean, again, I think of Tuldi. There in New Guinea. A man who, in the mid to late 70s, mid to late 70s, at the time I'm 7 or 8 years old, I'm not even saved yet, that on this little island of New Ireland in the South Pacific, begins to pray to God wanting to know him. At the time he was, what, in his early 20s? And then one day a missionary shows up. Comes to the service and puts his faith in Christ. And then when he told me the story, going all the way back to the 70s, man, I wept. Right there with him. Just thinking how God had it all organized. When he saw that man. Listen, we have that message. You can get so caught up in self, so caught up in making everything about you. And really, that's a miserable place to be. You'll get offended. There'll be so much taking place that will stumble you and hinder you and stumble you and hinder you. Put your focus on God. On Him. It's when you begin to see the tremendous price that was paid. They say, Lord, how can I not? Neither will I offer, give offering unto the Lord my God, which does cost me nothing. You'll want to sacrifice. You'll want to live, Romans 12:1-2. With heads bowed and eyes closed.